Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, awake our soul. May we hear from you today, Lord. May we be coherent. May we be in touch with you. Because, Lord, there is nothing in this world comparing to you. And so, Father, we want to be so close. We want to hear from you. Holy Spirit, teach us this morning. May we glean all that we can. We need it, Lord. We need your word to bring us alive, to snap us out of sometimes the numbness of this world. And so, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. If you would, please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 10. We're going to look at mysteries, and you're going to see what I mean. This is a pretty unusual chapter of Revelation. Chapter 10, verse 1 through 11. And we're going to break our verses into four sections. Messenger described, message denied, mystery divulged, and meal digested. Now, let me pray one more time. Father God, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, may we see you clearer. Holy Spirit, teach us, and we are here. We're waiting. We're anticipating you speaking to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let me get us kind of up to speed where we are in Revelation. Now, there are the seven seals, then there are seven trumpets, and then there are seven bowls. After a set of six seals, there was a break, a pause, and then the seventh seal was revealed, and within the seventh seal were the seven trumpets. Now we are on the sixth trumpet, there is a pause, and then in the seventh trumpet, we're going to see the seven bowls. So after each six horrible things that fall upon the earth, there's a pause. And I love that about God. But what you have here, so imagine this, the first seal, you get six seals, pause, seven seal, it's cracked open, inside of it are seven trumpets. You go the six trumpets, pause, inside the seven trumpet are the bowls. So all of that, the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, are inside the seventh seal. By the way, because of the pauses after the sixth seal, after the sixth trumpet, after the sixth bowl, people tend to think, or some commentators think, that they all happen at the same time because the pauses are at the same time. But you got a problem, because the trumpets aren't revealed until the seventh seal is broken. The bowls aren't released until the seventh trumpet is blown. So chronologically, that can't happen. So I do not believe that. I do believe they are in succession. And basically what you have here, because everything's within the seventh seal and everything's, the bowls are in the seventh trumpet, you basically have equivalent of Russian nesting dolls in heaven, okay? You just keep taking them out. Instead of getting smaller, they end up getting more and more intense. Now, what is happening here, though, when God gives a pause, what he's doing is he's giving time for his judgment. See, God isn't thrilled about bringing judgment on the earth. He's not like, oh man, I can't wait to get them. That would be me, not God. God is like, he pauses to give an opportunity for people to repent. That is so important. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So that's what the pauses are for. The six seals were horrible. And then he paused and broke the seventh. And then the six trumpets were worse than the seals. Well, guess what happens when we get to the bowls? Even worse than those. It keeps getting worse. But each time, it's like heaven takes a deep breath and goes, okay, calm down. Give people a chance to think about repenting from their sins. And here's the sad thing. We saw in the previous chapter, it said they did not repent from worshiping demons that came out of the abuso, from their sexual immorality and their drunkenness and all that stuff. They didn't stop. In fact, they were like, whoa, that's horrible. Party on. It's like, I don't get it. But I like what David Cusick says regarding this, these interludes. He says, these interludes serve a dramatic purpose, but also show mercy in allowing more opportunity for repentance. It is as if God brought things to the brink and then pulled back a little to grant mankind more time to repent. You see, that's the whole goal. The goal is always for men and women to come to repentance, to come to Jesus. God is pleading. Even today, God is pleading with us. Now, let's move on. So that's where we are. We are in, we just finished the sixth trumpet. We're waiting to pause before we get the seventh trumpet. And what's going to happen, though, is when we get to this, because all of this is in the seventh seal. The seventh seal is going to take us all the way with the trumpets and the bowls, all the way to Revelation 16. But this pause is going to take us all the way into the next chapter. This is the longest of the pauses. So let's look at verse 1 as we look at the messenger described. Now, I got to tell you, you need to have your thinking caps on this morning. This is not one of those messages where I'm going to, you know, spoon feed you everything. You have to be thinking. Because listen, if you tune out, you're going to get lost. You're going to say, Pastor, did Pastor Randy say that? No, I didn't say that. You didn't hear the whole thing. So please, I know you're an intelligent church, so be thinking. I'm going to try and get you through this. This is a very unusual chapter. You'll see what I'm talking about. So let's look at the messenger described in verse 1 through 3. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven. Now, I love this. Thank God something's coming down, because I'm a little tired of things coming up out of the abuso. It's like, ooh, okay, yay, something from heaven. Nice. It's a good thing. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a break from the creepiness. Now, this another angel, listen, you would think that wouldn't be very controversial, but it's hugely controversial. Some commentators think that this angel is Jesus Christ. Some commentators think that this is just a very powerful angel. Some commentators think it's an angel, but it's actually Michael. And by the way, that's who I think it is. Now, here's the thing. If you believe that it's Jesus, okay, you can. It's not heretical. If you think that it's just another powerful angel, okay. But if you think it's Michael, then you're awesome. No, I'm just... Listen, let me just say this. If you want to follow the commentators, that's fine. I don't want to be a commentator. I want to be an extraordinary tater. Okay? So it's up to... Some of you will get that. Oh, I got it. Tater. Okay. But here, let me show you this. Where it says another angel, that word another in the Greek is... Alas. Alas means of similar kind, of the same kind of similitude. If it was heteros, and we know heteros, like heterosexual, means you're attracted to the opposite sex, not the same sex. This is a similitude. This is angel of the same type. And the reason why I think that that word is so important, another, because then it could not be Jesus. Why? Because in chapter 6, we had fallen angels, and we had God's angels blowing trumpets. And when he says here, it was another angel, alas, and not heteros, that means it was very the same kind of angel. Jesus is not an angel. Jesus is God. By the way, I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but understand this. Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that Jesus is just an angel. And this is one of the verses that they will use. Now, if you've ever wondered, what is a cult? Okay? Here's what a cult is. If, like, let's say you're talking to someone and you're concerned that they might be a cult. Here's an easy way to find out. Say, excuse me, who do you say Jesus is? If they say he's an angel like Lucifer, if they say he's a God and not the God, that's a cult. What makes us, because someone accused us of being a cult. And I was like, sweet people, love you, but you don't know what a cult is. A cult is when you claim Jesus, but yet you don't recognize him as God. That's a deviation. So this angel, you're going to see, man, he's going to sound like Jesus. But there are things like this, another, alas, instead of heteros, of similitude, same kind. But watch his description. His description is what tricks people up. But I'm going to show you that it's quite possible that it's not Jesus. It says this. Oh, by the way, one more thing I want to point out. When you're reading through Revelation, for some of you who are new, when you're reading through Revelation, know that there's, sometimes it says it was like, God bless you. Sometimes it says it was like, and other times it says it's as. And let me show you. Like it says this, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow on his head. That is like a definite article. But opposed to, his face shined like the sun. His feet was like pillars of fire. That's the distinction. So whenever you see like, then know that the author, or John in this case, is trying to describe what the Holy Spirit is allowing him to see. But when he said he was clothed in a cloud, that means that's what it was. It was a cloud. You know, I know what a cloud looks like, kind of thing. Okay, so he says, clothed with a cloud. That's the first little clue that causes people to think it's Jesus. Why? Why, Pastor Ryan? Why would they say that? Well, remember the high priest who would go in the Holy of Holies and he'd sprinkle the blood on the Bema seat on the Ark of the Covenant? And sometimes the Shekinah glory, not the Chicano glory, don't confuse. Did he say Chicano glory? No, the Shekinah. Now I'm thinking Shekinah. Shekinah glory, that means God's unapproachable light. That's a glory that we can't. What God would do is he'd wrap himself up in a cloud to cover it so that he wouldn't fry the priest like a crispy critter. There were times when the priest was in the holiest of holies and the cloud was so thick, God's presence was so heavy that he couldn't see, and the priest from the fog would just stand still in the holiest of holies because he couldn't move. He didn't want to bump into something. So, God bless you. Very sneezy. Matthew 24, verse 30 says this. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the cloud of heaven with power and great glory. So you got God who wraps himself up in a cloud to conceal his Shekinah glory. And you're never going to hear that word the same again, huh? You're thinking Chicano. All right. Yeah. So anyways, and then Jesus is going to come in the clouds. In fact, when we are raptured, we meet him in the clouds, in the air. So people go, well, then that's Jesus. He's wrapping. It sounds, church sounds like God, right? Well, it gets better, even more convincing that it might be Jesus, but watch. It says, and a rainbow was on his head. Remember Revelation chapter 4, verse 3 says this, there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So around God's throne was a rainbow. But notice this angel has a rainbow on his head. And you go, well, then it must be God. This is not a gay parade, by the way. The gay pride, they took the rainbow, God's promises, and they've distorted it. That's not good. But here you have the rainbow on his head. And you go, well, then that's God, because you got the rainbow, you got the cloud. But here's the thing. Remember Lucifer, Satan? You know, he has the colors of God in his chest. And by the way, the priests kind of had that as well. They would have the stones of the 12 tribes were actually the colors that make up God's throne. Well, Lucifer has that too. So here, it's quite possible that some think it's Jesus. I don't think so, and I'll show you why in a moment. But it could be an angel that's just reflecting the presence of God, especially if it's a super powerful angel like Michael. But I'll prove that here. Or not prove it. I'll lean. There's no real proof, by the way. Okay? If you want to believe it's Jesus, go for it. If you want to believe it's an angel, go for it. If you want to believe it's Michael, then you're right. So look, it also says this. His face was like the sun. Remember Matthew 17, verse 2. And he was transfigured. When Jesus goes up on the mountain, on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he pulls back his humanity, and he's glowing, and it says this, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. So his face is shining like a sun. Then if you jump down to verse 5 of Matthew 17, it says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. So you go, aha. You got all the elements of God. Well, yes, of course you do. Of course you do. Listen, God can do that. God can put his imagery, symbolism of his essence. We see that throughout Scripture. It can point to Jesus, and it doesn't actually have to be Jesus. But there's more. There's more. Could this be the Lord Jesus? Sure. But I'm going to show you some other stuff. I want you to realize this. Jesus is, in the Old Testament, referred to as an angel of God. Why? Because angelos means what? Messenger. That's all it means. Messenger. So in the Old Testament, when we call it a Christophany, when Christ appears prior to him being incarnate, coming as a baby and living as a man, when he appears on the scene, they referred to him often as an angel of God. But in the New Testament, after he has encapsulated himself in flesh and been risen, he's never referred to as an angel. Why? Because we know who he is. He's not just a messenger from God. He's Jesus Christ. And by the way, in Revelation, he's also, of course, it's New Testament, he's never referenced as an angel. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, when John sees Jesus and he describes him very similar to this angel, he calls him like the Son of Man, recognizing this angel that I'm seeing, or this creature, he didn't call it an angel, he says, this creature I'm seeing, this person, look like Jesus Christ, who called himself the Son of Man, the Son of God. So don't get all confused. Listen, I'm telling you, you got to be thinking. But look at this next description of this particular angel. And his feet like pillars of fire. Revelation chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And you go, well, gosh, once again, it sounds like the same person. What's missing? What's missing? Well, I'll tell you what's missing. We don't see John saying, and behold, the one I saw earlier when I first arrived in heaven, when I first started this vision, there he was. No, he says, and another angel in similitude, similar to the ones in chapter 9, came. He would have said, this is the one that I saw earlier. So this is obviously, in John's perception, a different one, because he's describing this one all over again, and some of the descriptions aren't quite the same. Similar, but not the same. Verse 2. There you go. And he had a little book open in his hand. and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. We're going to talk about how big this angel is here in a moment. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voice. And you go, aha, Pastor Randy, I'm sorry, but I can't help it. This has got to be Jesus. Look, 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 look. He's wrapped in a cloud. He's got a rainbow. His face shone like the sun. He's got feet and legs that look like they're on fire. He's got a book or a scroll in his hand. He's super huge. He's got a loud voice. By the way, I really like the fact that he has a loud voice. You know why? That means I'm going to be welcome in heaven. I'll be at home and my wife will go, honey, come. I'm like, what, hon? That's my normal speaking voice. You can't tell I'm being romantic? So I'll be welcome in heaven because everyone seems to have a loud voice there. But then it says this, roared like a lion. Hey, the Newsboys sing that song, right? Jesus is roaring like a lion. And then, oh, but Pastor Randy, come on. You can't get past the fact that there's the seven thunders. Seven, Jesus, God being perfect. Seven thunders that came from God's throne. Well, someone will say, well, that's then it's there. It's convincing. It's Jesus. Not so fast, buckaroo. First of all, I've given you some proof or some evidence already. Another, the fact that he's describing him and not referencing having seen Jesus way back in chapter 1. He's not saying, just like I saw him the first time. But let's pick this apart, the book that he has in his hand. And he had a little book open in his hand. And you go, well, Pastor Randy, that's just like Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written with on it on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And he's like, oh, no one can take it. And then Jesus takes the book. And you go, and here's this angel, and he's got the book. But in Revelation chapter 5, the word in the Greek is biblion. It means small book or scroll. Here in chapter 10 is biblarion, which means a little book. It doesn't mean a scroll. It only means little book. And here's the point. Why would John, if it's the same type of scroll, why would he use two different words? Now, someone will come and say, but Pastor Randy, the root word is still the same. Yeah, but listen, you can't start looking at the root. You got to look at just the tree. You got to be careful. If you start digging for roots, you can find all kinds of things. But what kind of tree is it? Here we have two completely different words. And then watch this. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on land. Now think about that size. Look, look, look. Here you go. Let's say you and I, we go down to Santa Monica and we go to the beach. And I say, I'm going to put one foot in the sea and one foot on land. And I do a split. I look like Jean-Claude Van Damme. and I even stretch my toes, my little tippy toes out as far as I can. Listen, my left foot is on wet sand and my right foot's on dry sand. But I'm nowhere near having one foot. Even if it was LeBron James, who's 6'9", and he did it, he's still on wet and dry sand. He's not on land and in the sea. How big is this angel that he's standing? He's not in a split. He's standing with one foot. It's like Godzilla size or bigger. And by the way, the new trailer dropped today. King Kong for, I'm a geek. Anyways, I'm excited. I told Jennifer, tomorrow, Godzilla. She's like, you are a geek. I'm like, yes. I'm super excited. Okay, so anyways, it's a big angel. This thing is huge. Well, there's also some idea behind this, okay? Standing in the sea and standing alone, that speaks of a type of authority. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, God told the Israelites that everywhere they placed their foot, they would have dominion over that land. It would be not theirs to own. you know, eternally, because God owns it all, but he's giving them the land. He's saying, this is my gift to you everywhere you step your foot. And then in Joshua chapter 1, he tells Joshua the same thing. So this angel spreading his foot, it's speaking of dominion. And we know this, that angels, there are different angels that have dominion over different regions. But this angel seems to have dominion over the sea and the land. You go, yes, Pastor Randy, that's why I believe it's Jesus. Because Jesus said all authority in Matthew, he said all authority was given to me on heaven and earth. And the sea, and everything that's in the sea, and everything on land. So that's Jesus. Yeah, but listen, it's of a similar type of all the angels in chapter 9. He doesn't describe him as being the same guy from earlier. And then what about this? Let's look at this. So we, and the book, it's a different kind of book. It's not the same book. Verse 3. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. You go, there, Jesus, Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Well, hang on. What about this? And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voice. And you go, ha ha. And I say, no ho. Okay, first of all, if you turn to, I'm sorry, that was so weird. If you turn to Psalm 29, there are the seven voices of God being described and depicted as their effect. Look at, in Psalm 29, verse 3 through 9, the voices, seven times, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splits the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flame of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. In his temple, everyone says glory. So there are seven descriptions of the voice of the Lord. We believe those are the seven thunderings. Now, you go, so that's it. This angel speaks and there's the seven thunderings, but did you catch the wording? It says, when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voice, not his voice. It didn't come from his voice. In other words, he cries out and it sounds, and by the way, John is trying to describe this man, this angel's voice, and he says it was like, in other words, have you ever been to the zoo? You know, when you watch a lion on TV, that's one thing. When you go to the zoo and a lion roars, you're like, whoa, that is like legit. It's like speakers can't capture that. That it's just, it's awesome. Okay, it's visceral. So anyways, so he's trying. Now imagine, not only that, it's a ginormous angel. You know, he probably can just barely climb up on his pinky toe, right? And he's like, that big, huge angel was loud like a lion. Man, how loud was that? But here's what he says. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voice. That's separate. That's in tandem. It's not coming from his voice. That's separate. He said their voice. But see, what people want to do is they want to attribute this angel with having that voice. Ah, it's not coming from him. It gets better. And of course, cried out like a lion. Hosea chapter 11, verse 10. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. So you go, yeah, but watch, it gets better. The message denied in verse 4. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voice, I was about to write it. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, so check this out. So you got this angel, loud. Then you have the seven thunders saying something, and he's about to write it, and then another voice from heaven. So I'm wondering, okay, the seven thunders, is that the Holy Spirit? And that's such a deep, We don't have time to develop it. Go back and look at the seven spirits of God. Now you got seven thunders. I think it's the Holy Spirit. But then you have a voice coming from heaven. Is that God the Father or God the Son? I don't know. This doesn't tell us. But we know it's got to be God because he says this, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Does that make you mad? You ever been talking to somebody and they go, never mind. You're like, what? No, it's okay. I better not. No, tell me. And they walk away and you're like, ooh. Well, that's what he's doing here. You know what? I bet when John leaves the island of Patmos and he goes back to Ephesus, I bet, and he presents what he experienced on the island, the book of Revelation, and they got to that part, I bet an elder pulled him aside and said, hey, John, you can tell me what they say. Because isn't that what we do? We tell secrets. One person said this, in the church, a secret is what is told one person at a time. Because it's no secret. It always gets out, right? And what do we say? You know what? We all want to know the secret. But boy, doesn't it make you mad when you have a secret and the person you trusted lets it out of the bag, right? What do we say? We say, oh, they let the cat out of the bag. By the way, isn't that a weird statement? Why are you keeping your cats in a bag? And you ever notice, I'm sorry, I got to share this with you. You ever notice how obsessed we are with cats? Look, you let the cat out of the bag? Hey, you copycat. Hey, you going to take a cat nap? I bet a cat got your tongue. I wish you would have. Then you wouldn't have let the cat out of the bag, right? You scaredy cat. Oh, he's a cool cat. Curiosity killed the cat. And how about this one? There's more than one way to... skin a cat. Why are you skinning cats? I bet that's the same guy that puts the cat in the bag. But John doesn't let the cat out of the bag. He keeps a secret. He keeps it hidden, which is really weird, right? When you think about it, the book of Revelation is the apocalypse. That means the unveiling. By the way, you know, you always hear about the zombie apocalypse. Right? Sounds ominous. It just means zombie unveiling. Here's your zombie. Ta-da. Not so scary then, huh? But here's the thing. It's the unveiling of what? Jesus Christ as Lord. So hold on a second. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, John is told, write the things that you hear. In Revelation 22, verse 10, it says, do not seal up the things of this word. But here in 10, God says, no. What the Holy Spirit uttered, that's just for you. And I'm like, oh man, why even put that in there? Don't even tell us. And the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits uttered, but I can't tell you. Oh. But you know what's cool? When we get to heaven, we'll get to hear it. And we'll go, wow, no wonder you do. That's heavy. I couldn't have handled that down there. Thank God I didn't hear that. Listen, God knows what's good for us. Daniel 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the word and seal the book until, look, until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. You know, the book of Daniel has been sealed until this century. Now we understand it. Why? Because we're in the end. Isn't that groovy? Kind of? We're going to talk about that here in a moment. Groovy. I don't know. You know why I said groovy? Because I'm a cool cat. All right. That was so lame. Okay. I like what one guy said this. There are secrets in the prophetic scenario, mysteries, that should keep our exposition and our predictions humble. Listen, that's one of the reasons why God seals up certain things. You know, I know people come to me and say, oh, Pastor Randy, I had this dream and it was so real and vivid. I know it was from the Lord, but I don't know what it means. Can you tell me? I'm like, I don't have a crystal ball. I don't know what your dreams mean. I don't know what that fortune cookie means. None of that stuff. Listen, sometimes if God gave you a dream, good for you. It was for you. Don't make a YouTube channel off of your dreams. It's for you. Seal it. Now, let's understand this. There are mysteries in the scripture. Sorry, folks. There are things that you can go to 100 pastors and they'll tell you, I don't know. There are certain points. We're going to talk about some of those in a few. But know this. There are also men and women who don't want there to be any secrets in the scripture. So they start making stuff up. Listen, we shouldn't be so arrogant and puffed up to think that we're going to understand everything of God. Because if we could, then he wouldn't be God. Even when we get, here's the beautiful part. When we get to heaven, we are going to spend eternity learning stuff about God that we didn't know. Because he is so deeply faceted that we'll never exhaust how deep God goes. Impossible. Don't think that heaven's going to, we're going to be on clouds floating around playing harps. Dude, you'll be, dudette, we'll be so busy exploring God, we're just going to be blown away. So what do we have so far? Check this out. It's going to get deeper. We have the mysterious angel and a mysterious message. Now let's look at a mystery divulged in verse 5 through 7. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, this big old giant angel, raised up his hand to heaven and swore, listen to this, by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, he is about to sound, the mysteries of God will be finished, as he declared to his servant, the prophet. Now, did you catch that? Remember I said that the fact he has one foot on the sea and one foot on the land means it speaks of a dominion, kind of like the Israelites. But that doesn't mean they created the land. That means they are given dominion over the land. And how do I know that? That this angel isn't Jesus? Because look at who he swears by. He doesn't swear by himself. He doesn't say, I swear by my name, on who I am. No, he raises his hand and he swore by him who lives forever and ever. Now, you might stop me and say, but Pastor Randy, hold on a second, sir. I thought the Bible teaches us we're not to swear or take an oath. Swear, not the curse. That's a completely different thing. Matthew 5:34. And I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. You go, well, here, this angel's swearing, taking an oath by God. God told you and I not to take an oath. He didn't tell the angels not to take an oath. Why? Because we stink at it. We're not good. We break oaths all the time. We even go, God, I promise if you do this, I'll be more godly. I'll serve you. I'll be good. And then he does it, and you're like, yeah, okay, maybe next year. Thank you, Lord. No, we're not good at it. It turns into a lie. God says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't take an oath. Don't do that. But in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, when God, look, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. Thus, I say, this cannot be Jesus. Because he would just say, I swear by me who created the earth and the sea. No, he has his foot. He has some dominion. He's an angel. He's a powerful angel. He's huge. I believe it's Michael, and I'll show you here in a moment. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Watch the similarities here. Why I think it's, I think it's Michael. Watch. At that time, Michael, the archangel, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble. A time of trouble. What's that? The tribulation. In the time of the tribulation, watch this, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. There's the book. Now watch this. Move to verse 6 of chapter 12. And one said to the man, that's Michael, the archangel, clothed in linen, who is above the waters of the rivers, how long shall the firmament of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, Michael, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, it shall be for a time and times and a half a time when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. All these things shall be finished. Look at that. He swears an oath. He's over the waters. There's the mention of the book, and he takes an oath by him who created all things. And when is this referring to? This is referring to the tribulation. Well, we may be reading that right here in chapter 10. And you go, but Pastor Randy, yes. It says he's over the waters. Well, I'm sorry. Listen, if Godzilla's standing in the water, I'm using Godzilla example, but because he's big. If he's standing, you would say he's over the water. If his feet are just splashing in it, you don't say he was bathing in it. So he is over the water. He's huge. He's ginormous. Just getting technical on you. Verse 6, going back to Revelation 10. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea, the things that are in it. Okay, now, John chapter 1, verse 13 says, through him all things were made. Speaking of Jesus, all things were made. Without him nothing was made that was made. So why would Jesus swear by someone else if he made all things? And then Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By the way, that firstborn doesn't mean that Jesus was created. It means prototokos in the Greek, which means preeminent one. That's not a good translation. It should be, he is preeminent over all creation. I go, yeah, okay. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So there, that cannot be Jesus because he's praying by someone else who created all things. And by the way, that thrones, dominions, principality, and power, that's ranking of angels. So he created the angels. And here's an angel, sounds like Michael, swearing in the tribulation with the book. Okay, let's continue. We have a lot of mysteries here. Okay? We have a lot of mysteries. And there are a lot of mysteries in the Bible. Are there not? Like the fact that God would create a people, the Jews, out of no people. Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he just take a people that was already established? Because it's a picture of us being saved. He made me saved out of someone who wasn't saved. It was a picture. It was a picture of humility. He took a slave people. He took a small nation. And he made them through Jacob. His 12 sons becomes the 12 tribes. You go, that's why would God do that? Well, that's a mystery. It's why would God have to send his son to be wrapped in flesh, to live a sinless life, and then to be brutally murdered so that you and I could be saved? In fact, even Jesus, in his humanity, prayed, Father, if there be any other way. And then he says, no, well, of course. And by the way, do you realize that Jesus chose not to know the answer to that question? And he did that for us, by the way. See, there's all kinds of mysteries. You ever, of course, it's required reading, or it used to be in school, Robinson Crusoe. Well, Robinson Crusoe, they find the natives, and he names the one native Friday, right? And they're in the boat. And of course, you know, Robinson, he shares God with, boy, when literature used to have a sharing of God, right? Okay, so he shares God with this native, and one day they're in a boat, and the native is being inquisitive, and he goes, hey, Robinson, yeah, what's up, Friday? God is good. Well, oh, yeah, he's very good. God, he's powerful, the most powerful. All powerful. Yes, Friday, all powerful. Then why don't God kill Satan? He had no answer to that. Listen, right? How many of you are tired of Satan? Anybody? Yeah, don't you ever wonder, God, that's a mystery. Why don't you just wipe him out? But God has a purpose. He has a purpose. Why did Jesus have to come and die on the cross? Because Jesus asked his Father and said, is there any other way? And his Father said, no, there is no other way. And he says, nevertheless, thy will be done. And God, who is all-knowing, listen, when you and I go to heaven, he remembers your sin no more. Why? Because he doesn't want to. He don't want to remember any of your sin. He chooses to forget about it. It's not that he's forgetful like me. He remembers. He just goes, no, I don't want to remember. Because I love you. Now, how about this? Here's a mystery. That the Holy Spirit would come and reside in this loser. That he would reside in you and I to help us to walk and to live and to bring him glory. And you go, why? He doesn't need us to do that. See, these mysteries. But it's okay. Because he's God. And he'll be a mystery for eternity. Even when we're complete in knowledge and we're standing there before him, we'll be unfolding the mystery for eternity because he is so faceted. We'll never exhaust what there is to learn about God. Let's look at the meal digested in verse 8 through 11. It gets freaky here. And I must go faster. Okay. Then the voice, which I heard from heaven, spoke to me again, said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel. And I'd say, nuh-uh. I want to take the book. But he's big. Who stands on the sea and on the earth. Wow. Look at this, verse 9. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me that book. No, he didn't say it like that. Actually, there's no. He just says, excuse me, Mr. Big Guy, can I have the book, please, please? No. He doesn't do that. Look, it's very clear. Give me the little book. He just says, give me the little book. There's a lesson in here for you and I. You know what that lesson is? When God gives you a task, don't fret. In fact, respond like John does. John just, it doesn't matter how big, how daunting, how immense. If God says do it, he's going to provide that it comes to pass. But that's not how we respond, is it? Oftentimes God says, go and do that. We're like, oh, it's too big. It's daunting. It's spooky. You may feel small for the task, for the trial, for the storm, for the difficulty, for whatever's coming. You may feel like you can't handle it. Good. Just trust the one who not just stands on land and sea, but he created it all and the angels. And they're all subject to him. But what this looked like, this transaction, you think about this giant, maybe in his hand the book is the size of this building. It just looks small. But no, it can't be because John takes it. He doesn't just take it. Watch this. And he said to me, take and eat it. Okay, everybody, grab your Bibles. Yeah, what were the pages made of sugar and the binding was made from graham cracker? I don't know. Take and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey to your mouth. You Bible students, you're familiar. This rings with some familiarity. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Your words were found, I ate them. Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Or how about Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Now, when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were, listen to this, lamentations, mournings, and woes were written on it. Then turn over to the next chapter, talking about the same book as in chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat the scroll. Go and speak to the house of Israel. I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll. Wow. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly. Fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Now, check this out. So he tells him, eat the scroll of what? Woes, lamentations, mournings. But when he ate it, it was sweet. First of all, it symbolizes the internalizing of God's word. You ever done this? Start reading your Bible for your daily reading. You go through like a chapter or two, and then you stop and you go, I don't even know what I read. Yeah, I was reading the words, but I was kind of like daydreaming about other stuff. That's not, he's saying internalizing, to muse on it. But here's the thing. When we look at God's word, isn't there bitter and sweet in God's word? Right? Like, we have eternal life, eternal damnation. God's love, God's judgment. Life of a blessed life, a life of suffering. We're saved, others are not. The rapture's coming, but who's going to be left behind? Right? Or what about communion, right? Oh, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross. It's sweet, but it's also bitter when you think of the cost, what Jesus endured. So, look what happens, verse 10. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it with a big old glass of milk to wash it down. No, it's just, and I ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I ate it, my stomach, it became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So he says this, listen. He says, you're gonna prophesy. Because listen, we're in the middle of the tribulation. So there's more tribulation to come. And you got to prophesy. You got to tell them about all the stuff that's going to happen. Any effective communicator of God's word has experienced both the sweetness and the bitterness associated with God's word. Listen, a Bible teacher of truth, a pastor who gives you the whole counsel, can't just give you the sweet parts. Mm-mm. And here's the thing, listen to me. It behooves you. Let's say you're just here visiting and you're still looking for the church. Listen, you better find a church where the pastor gives you the sweet and the bitter. It's important. Listen, medicine is bitter, but it causes healing. Why is it sweet? It's sweet because there is always an answer of salvation. It's bitter because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Acts chapter 20, verse 25. Listen to this. And indeed, now, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Here you go. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, the bitter and the sweet, the good and the bad, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. So he said to me to John, after he ate it, and it was sweet to taste, but as he took it in, it was bitter. He says, you must prophesy again about many people, nations, tongues, and kings. And here's the thing, folks. There are mysteries in the Bible, but the one mystery that's true is that Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. It's offered to you freely. And you know what? If you deny it, then that's the bitter part. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time in your word. What a unusually difficult piece of scripture, Lord. Lord, I thank you that it is true. I thank you that there is a lot of application. I pray, Lord, that we have done it justice, that we have rightly divided it. And I pray, Lord, that not only that, that we would ingest your truth and that we would examine our hearts. And that, Lord, if there is anyone who is not saved today, that they would surrender their hearts once and for all and have that sweet salvation and not the bitterness of separation from the living, loving God. Lord, there is no other way to be saved except through the cross of Jesus Christ. No good works, no good deeds, no good church. It's all in you, Christ, and you on the cross. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, if there is anyone who needs to receive you today, that they would find a deacon, they would find an usher or a pastor to pray with, that they would not leave here without surrendering their heart to you. Father God, this is the day of salvation. And Lord, if we would accept you today, what a sweet day. But if we walk out today without you, what a bitter, bitter day. Most importantly, Lord, may we proclaim you. May we look to you. May we ingest your word. And may we, Lord, be used by you in a mighty way and not be daunted by size or power or might, but do everything by your will. Father, we love you. Lord, we praise you. Jesus, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget, new to HBC, at 1 o'clock right over in the fellowship hall. Let's stand and sing one last song.